بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على النبي الأمي برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. الله's فضل الله's كرم. We learn about a Sahabi whose home was known as Darul Islam. His home was the center of learning and of deen and of striving for Allah and of uniting the Muslims and of motivating Muslims and of bringing people together in the earliest stages of the efforts of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine Allah chose him and Allah chose his home for hidayat to spread. Allah chose his home for the preservation of Islam. Allah chose his home for da'wah, for deen, for ta'aleem, for tazkiyah, for iman. Allah chose his home. May Allah accept us also. May Allah accept us to emulate this Sahabi and all the Sahaba kiram radiallahu anhum. Really, Allah doesn't need us. We need Allah. We have to beseech Allah, beg Allah to accept us and accept our progenies for the deen of humanity. In Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 89, Allah mentions Zakariya alayhi salam's dua. وَزَكَرِيَّا إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْدًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ. Under this ayah, Allama Qurtubi rahimahullah mentions that Allah is in control of every condition. Zakariya alayhi salam is beseeching Allah, Allah leave me not alone. So he's asking Allah for offspring. And in this he's indicating to the fact that Allah will preserve his deen, but Allah takes work from whomsoever he wants to. Allah, you are khairul warithin, you take everything back, everything belongs to you. It comes from you, it returns to you. And in this is an indication in the dua of this beloved Nabi of Allah, that Allah, I want you to accept me and my progeny also for this great service and this great khidmah, which is your grace and mercy upon the one who you choose to carry out this amazing task. The Sahabi is none other than Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam radiallahu anhu. That's why his home is known as Darul Arqam, the center of Islam, Darul Islam. Imagine Allah chose his home, Arqam radiallahu anhu, where the greatest of Sahaba embraced Islam, where in the early stages where Islam was preserved, ta'aleem would take place there, the effort of deen would take place there, the efforts of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be preserved there. This Sahabi radiallahu anhu is Arqam bin Abi Al-Arqam. Abu Al-Arqam, his father's name is Abd Banaf bin Asad, but they hail from the Banu Makhzum family. His mother is named either Umayma or Tumadir. But interestingly, subhanallah, Allah chose this Sahabi and he hails from the same family Abu Jahl comes from. This teaches us this lesson that Allah takes work from whomsoever he wants to. And Allah is showing how Fir'aun tried to stop the deen. Fir'aun was searching for a child who he feared would eradicate his kingdom. Many, many infants were murdered due to that child. But Allah is showing his qudra that right in front of Fir'aun, the child who he was looking for grows up. And Fir'aun could do nothing about it. Allah says in the Quran Kareem to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونَا. And we trialed you repeatedly. And each time you were almost on the brink, but Allah preserved you and protected you each time. Here also, Allah is showing his sunnah, that the one who is taking the lead in trying to eradicate Islam, but Allah makes it that a stalwart from his own family becomes the earliest of Muslims, and not only that, Allah chooses his residence to become the center of Allah's deen. That's why the home of Al-Arqam radiallahu anhu is known as one of the most blessed places in Makkah Mukarramah in the Meccan stage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because that was where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent most of his time after the home of Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha. Whoever of the Muslims wanted to meet him came to meet him there. Whoever came to learn came there. When ta'aleem would take place there. But interestingly, what was the ta'aleem in the early Meccan stage? It was learning iman, learning yaqeen, learning conviction. The Makki surahs, take note of this in the month of Ramadan, the surahs that were revealed in Makkah Mukarramah, what are the themes in these surahs? The incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salam, building the iman of the believers. Because at that stage, there wasn't many of the rulings of Sharia being revealed at the time. Iman was being built, and all this was taking place in the home of Al-Arqam radiallahu anhu. His home was camouflaged on the other side of Safa, so no one just knew where the home was. And that's why, also, interestingly, another wise point why Hazrat Abu Bakr's home was not chosen by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, this is tawfiq from Allah. Allah chose the home of Al-Arqam radiallahu anhu. But Hazrat Abu Bakr was known, subhanallah, to be the closest sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the first sahabi to give da'wat. All the senior sahaba embraced Islam at his hands. When Hazrat Abu Bakr embraced Islam, he was the first da'i. He called all the senior people. Many of us are very quick to call people that we feel are very, very simple and so forth. But who's going to call the well-to-do, the rich, the intellectual people? Everyone has to be invited to Allah. Study the list of the first people Hazrat Abu Bakr invited. Hazrat Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Hazrat Talha bin Ubaidillah, Hazrat Uthman bin Maz'un, Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, Hazrat Arqam bin Abil Arqam radiyallahu anhu. Hakim in his Mustadrak mentions that he was the seventh Muslim. Other reports mention that he was among the earliest, the 12th Muslim, meaning in the first stages of Islam. Himself, Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, Uthman bin Maz'un embraced Islam at one and the same time. So Allah chose his home. Yes, his home was camouflaged, and no one would just think that it would expect it to be his home, because he also hailed from the Banu Makhzum, and others would expect it to be in Hazrat Abu Bakr's home. That wouldn't be camouflaged enough. Allah is also showing this lesson, that Allah will preserve his deen no matter whoever tries to stop it, no matter how much Abu Jahl tried and Abu Lahab tried, but they could do nothing, because from their own homes Allah was giving people hidayat. Abu Jahl's brothers got hidayat despite them being tortured for Allah's deen. But it seems Al-Arqam at first, for wise reasons, under the mashura and the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu, he would attend to hear what was going on in the Meccan dialogues and discussions, and in their parliaments against Islam, what were their sinister plans, and he would then bring the information to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was in the early efforts, and he was camouflaging his deen until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to expose it. And it seems that all this was happening in the early stages. In the first 3 years, da'wat was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on an individual basis. Then in the early fourth year after Nubuwwah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Allah, fasda' bima tu'mar wa a'rid 'anil mushrikeen. Now openly give da'wat. Suda' means to rupture, meaning express the truth to people openly, clearly. And sada'a also means to crack glass, meaning make it loud and clear, make the truth loud and clear, expressing to humanity the oneness, the greatness, the glory, the grandeur, the might, the power of Allah, and explain that idolatry and idol worship is totally wrong. How can one worship what was made by creation and denounce the being who made all of us, and who is taking care of us, and who is protecting us, providing for us? We turn away from he who does everything for us, and then we show loyalty and worship and devotion to what we made with our very hands. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told now to do this da'wat openly, but all this was happening from the home. The center was Arqam radiallahu anhu's house, which was still camouflaged, and this carried on until the first 40 people had embraced Islam, and only they knew where this place was. Even though Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving da'wat openly now, but the center and where sahaba were learning and where ta'lim and ta'allum was taking place, no one knew except the Muslims. That's why when Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave da'wat openly, and the other report expresses it that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being tortured and interrogated to draw their attention to himself, he said, "Ataqtuluna rajulan ay yaqula rabbi Allah wa qad ja'akum bil bayyinati min rabbi." Do you kill a man? Do you harm a man because he says, my Allah, my Rabb is Allah, and he's brought you proof? to prove the statement of his. He's brought proof for it and still you want to do this? What is wrong with you? Everyone pounced on Abu Bakr. So one incident, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu drew the attention to him. The other is he was openly giving da'wat. And remember, the first Sahabi to openly give da'wat was Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course. And the first Sahabi to recite the Quran Kareem openly to the kuffar and the mushrikeen was none other than Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He recited in front of all the mushrikeen by the Kaaba, Ar-Rahman allama al-Qur'an khalaqa al-insan 'allamahu al-bayan. Allah give us also tawfiq to have this jazbah and this worry and this love to make humanity hear the message of Islam and to hear the beauty of the Quran. They pounced on Abu Bakr, they tortured him, they hurt him. He was so badly wounded that his face was unrecognizable. Even his nose could not be recognized on his face, the way his face was swelled up. And his hair was falling. He was unconscious. His family, Banu Taym, felt that he had passed on. They were already preparing to take revenge. And then Hazrat Abu Bakr regains consciousness. His mother is there crying by him, Salma radiallahu anha, Ummul Khair. And she wasn't a Muslim at the time, but she's devoted to serving her child, her love, subhanallah, Hazrat Abu Bakr's mother's love. And then he asks his mother, please tell me, ma, how is Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And then she gets upset because she didn't know at the time, she wasn't a Muslim, the value of this question and what it meant to Abu Bakr. She now is looking at her child suffering like this and he's still asking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for whom he took so much of torture. And then he says to her, ma, if you don't get me information, I'm not going to do anything more. I'm not going to eat or drink. She says, but how will I know anything about your friend? Ma, go ask Fatima Ummu Jamil. That's Hazrat Umar's sister. Hazrat Umar wasn't a Muslim. His sister at the time, his sister was among the earliest Muslimat, Sahabiyat. She comes there, worried about her child. So she says to Fatima, tell me, where's your companion? What can you tell me about your companion? At that time it was the early Meccan stage. She has to pretend as though she doesn't know. What are you talking about? But then Ummul Khair expressed that, and she showed her worry and emotion about her child's state. So Fatima then came with her to see. She's also worried about Abu Bakr. Did Abu Bakr get hurt? So she rushes to see. Hazrat Abu Bakr sees Fatima bintul Khattab and asks, how is Allah's Nabi? Where is Allah's Nabi? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Fatima with her eyes indicates to Salma Ummul Khair, Hazrat Abu Bakr says, you don't worry. You can speak openly in front of her, meaning expressing that his mother is too special. She won't divulge or expose anything. Then Hazrat Fatima spoke. Then Hazrat Abu Bakr still said, take me to Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where was Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? At the place he spent the most amount of time. That's why, subhanallah, the pious and our righteous ulama write that this is, in the early stages, among the most Mubarak places in Makkah Mukarramah. Later on, when everything was quiet, because the Sahaba would only go there camouflaged, they then carry the two of them, Hazrat Abu Bakr, and when they go to see Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was awaiting and also looking forward to see Abu Bakr and vice versa. And Hazrat Abu Bakr saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he felt better, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so happy to see Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was discussing and showing care for Abu Bakr and asking him about his condition, in that Hazrat Abu Bakr said, oh Allah's Nabi, give my mother dawat and dua. Make dua for her hidayat and invite her to Islam. There and then, that was the worry and the concern of Abu Bakr. So where was the center of dawat and hidayat? It was Darul Arqam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her dua and gave her dawat. This is the works of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba from day one. Dawat, dua. Never forget this. Dawat, dua. Dawat, dua. Dawat, dua. Dua at night, beg Allah for the guidance of humanity. Dua, that's dua. And dawat, tell humanity about Allah. Dawat, tell humanity about the greatness of Allah. Dua, beg Allah to guide humanity. This is the works of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam from day one. But where this was happening from? Allahu Akbar, Darul Arqam. Hazrat Umar also, and look at most of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, everyone at some time or the other would meet up at Darul Arqam. Even finally when they want to be Muslim, they taken to Darul Arqam. That was where the Shahada was recited. What about your home and my home? Are there people coming there to embrace Islam? Can we start with at least the helpers in our home, inviting them to Islam? What a barakah for the home, for people to get saved from Jahannam and become Jannat Wale from our homes. What a barakah for our homes if ikram of people is made in our homes, hidayat is spread from our homes. What a great ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Umar was so upset because he was very confused about what's going on in Makkah. He was inspired by the Muslims. One day Layla sees him, and Hazrat Umar sees Layla radiallahu anha binti Abi Hasma packing, and he had tortured them prior. They hail from the same family, and on this occasion Hazrat Umar was softened. So he asked her, why are you all packing? She said, we had enough of people like you, Umar. You all are torturing us, not allowing us to practice our deen. We are going. Hazrat Umar was softened. He says, may Allah take you nicely and safely. When her husband returned, she said this to her husband. Her husband said, that do you think he'll embrace? She said, I really am optimistic. He said, even if the donkey of Khattab has to recite the kalima, Umar would never. And subhanallah, look how Allah brings such people to Allah's deen. One night Hazrat Umar couldn't go home for some reason. Allah puts khair. He comes by the Kaaba and he hears and sees Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performing tahajjud. And he hides in the curtain of the Kaaba, and Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam recites and was reciting Al-Haqqatu Mal-Haqqah. What an amazing chapter of the Qur'an-i Kareem, in the 29th juz of the Qur'an-i Kareem. And when the Qur'an was having such a profound effect on Hazrat Umar, what an impact it was having on him. And then he's trying to analyze, what can this be? Is it poetry? Then the verse comes in the chapter, وَمَا بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرْ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. Little do you believe. This is not the words of a poet. Hazrat Umar then says to himself, I am just thinking, could this be poetry? And the Quran responds to me. Can this be magic or fortune telling? And then the verse comes, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنْ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. No, are these the words of a fortune teller? Little do you take lesson? Then he's thinking, Ya Allah, this Quran is responding to me. What is it then? The next verse expresses those sentiments. What is this? تَنْزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِّنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ وَإِنَّهُ لَتَذْكِرَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ وَإِنَّ لنعلم أن منكم مكذبين وإنه لحسرة على الكافرين وإنه لحق اليقين فسبح باسم ربك العظيم. You check up the meanings of the verses, subhanallah. Hazrat Umar says, the seeds of Islam were permeated into my heart. So it takes time for a person to understand. Just today, I met a man coming to Darul Uloom for some rodent spray. So in that, I invited him for some tea and roti. And he came and we had a lovely casual discussion, explaining to him the beauty of Islam and the mention of Isa alayhi salam in the Quran and the right of the people of Palestine. Simple things. At the end, he was so shocked. He said, you know, I never understood it this way. And when I explained to him how the changes came into Christianity through Paul, what was Christianity in following Isa alayhi salam, and then Paul came about 50 years later that spoke of redemption and justifying one's wrong. A person then believes through Paul that whatever wrong you do is justified because Jesus died for your sins. But then I asked him, but in the Bible, when Jesus was asked by the good teacher, by the rich ruler, good master, good teacher, what do I do to acquire eternal life, meaning success? He didn't say, believe that I died for your sins or believe in my blood. That was the time to explain the fundamental of the faith. He said, uphold the commandments. And simple verses like this, where Isa alayhi salam clearly said to them, when he was asked about the fundamentals, he said, worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. So I asked him simple questions about Ibrahim alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam. Did they worship one God directly or did they pray to Christ? And like this, a simple discussion at the end, he says, you know, I never knew these things. And he was quite inspired. It takes time, but we have to give people that time with ikram, with akhlaq, with wisdom, with kindness. And where we are stuck, ask our ulama, our imams of the masjids. They will help us. But like that, we'll also be sharing Allah's deen. Take a person home, make for him tea, make him ikram. Invite your imam also to come and join the discussion. And like that, we will help each other in sharing the truth to one individual. But then these feelings in the heart of Hazrat Umar had such a profound effect that the believers are so firm on their deen, no matter what. They're not prepared to denounce this deen, no matter what torture they go through. But then he was also sad about what was going on, the disunity that had come up in Makkah. So one day there was a discussion in the parliament that who's going to end off Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We can't take it anymore. And Hazrat Umar now, because of this confusion, he said, I have to stop this conflict. And he gets up, sword in hand, and he's charging towards where he can find Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to end our beloved off sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he didn't know where. He didn't know it was Darul Arqam. So he's still trying. He heard information that it's somewhere there, and he's en route. And then the Sahabi Hazrat Nu'aym sees him. Umar, where are you off to? And Nu'aym comes from the same family. He says, I'm going to end off Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I can't take it anymore. There's too much of confusion here. I have to finish him off once and for all. Ya Allah. Just then Nu'aym says, لَقَدْ غَرَّتْكَ نَفْسُكَ يَا عُمَرُ. You're being beguiled. Your soul is tricking you. You become arrogant and haughty. Here Hazrat Nu'aym now, who was concealing his deen all along, now had to come out in the open to defend and protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who you think you are, Umar? Why don't you start in your own home first? He says, what you mean? He says, your brother-in-law and your sister. He says, what? He turns his gait and his march and his charge in the direction of his sister's home. And as he approaches, Hazrat Umar had that certain gait that could be heard. His glory and his step and his power. And as they were learning the Quran, Hazrat Khabbab was teaching them, Hazrat Saeed. And in this, Hazrat Umar then bangs the door. Hazrat Fatima conceals the scriptures of the Quran under her to protect it. This is not permissible in normal circumstances, unless one is protecting the Quran Kareem, and then it is required. And in that, Allahu Akbar. Hazrat Umar then comes in, and there was an ordeal. He starts attacking his brother-in-law, and his sister defends, and she gets hurt. And then she says to him, Umar, you can do what you like. We will never stop the truth. We'll die on Iman. And this also shocked him. But when he saw droplets of blood on his sister, he softened. He says, okay, show me what y'all were reading. He says, this is never. She feared that he might tear the scriptures of the Quran Kareem. He promised not to do so. Then she said, you should wash yourself first. لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. He washes. He comes. He sits and he reads these verses. Ya Allah. طه أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى تنزيلا ممن خلق الأرض والسماوات العلا الرحمن على العرش استوى. And he reads. He was so inspired. He says, دلوني على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Take me to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Hazrat Khabbab, who had concealed in a closet, came out giving glad tidings, saying, "O Umar, just yesterday Allah's Nabi made dua for you." Allahu Akbar. The effect of the du'as of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And something else we learn: non-Muslims who we associate with and interact with, invite them to Islam and make du'a for their hidayat. If they are living non-Muslims, we can still make du'a for their hidayat. And where is Allahu Akbar? Hazrat Umar taken? He doesn't know. He is now taken to Darul Arqam. Now outside Darul Arqam, when the door is knocked, and a sahabi comes out to see from the crevice, he notices Umar and his sword was hanging. The sahabi gets worried. He comes to mention this inside the house where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, which is Darul Arqam. The house was quite deep. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discussed with Sahaba. Hazrat Hamza said, "Let him come. If he comes for goodness, it's for him also. This goodness of Islam is for everyone, no matter who wants it. Allah will give it to them. But if he doesn't want goodness, we'll sort him out with his own sword." And interestingly, just 3 days prior, Hazrat Hamza embraced Islam, and also there at Darul Arqam. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes out to see Umar. And Allah's beloved grabs the collar of Umar and says, "Umar, are you not prepared to stop your haughtiness? When will you come unto the truth? Do you want Allah to punish you?" And Hazrat Umar emotionally says, "Oh Allah's Nabi, it's clear to me. I want the truth." The beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls out the takbir, Allahu Akbar. The sahaba in the ta'leem in Darul Arqam noticed from there and recited the takbir, Allahu Akbar. It had such an impact. It resounded in Makkah. From the time of Hazrat Umar's iman in Darul Arqam, it had such an impact. From there onward, Darul Arqam was known because the Sahaba were now practicing Allah's deen openly through the barakat of the iman of Hazrat Umar. Another interesting historical fact in South Africa, in the early stages of the spirit of deen, Hazrat Mawlana Sima rahmatullah alayh established a masjid in the Msinga reserve where he would strive for Allah and do the work of Dawat. And there were times where he was halted by the regime, the government parties, stopping him from doing da'wat, spreading deen. We once visited Hazrat Mawlana Ismail Qatrada Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi of Freyhead, and he mentioned to us that imagine the worry and the concern of Hazrat Mawlana. He was actually captured on camera, put on the front page, seeing, climbing through the walls to go into these reserves to do Allah's work and to do da'wat work. Allahu Akbar. Even when the government had hindered him from that, he never stopped spreading and sharing Allah's deen with the people. Imagine today when it is open and free for all and nobody would stop you from talking to anybody, still we're not prepared to share Allah's deen and invite the non-Muslims. Hazrat established this masjid and they commanded him to evacuate because they wanted to demolish the masjid. So he said, "Never, we can never do that, because obviously it's not permissible to demolish a masjid." Everything was legal and so forth. It reached a level, so this was the first masjid in that region, and it reached a level where there was this person with his bulldozer, obviously sent, and as he's coming to demolish the masjid, Hazrat Mawlana Sima rahmatullah alayhi with a few others were in the masjid making dua, and this person is on his way, and he's thrown out of the seat and no one knew how. Then his boss came in angrily and he got onto the seat, and as he came even closer, the brand new bulldozer packed up, and Allahu Akbar, then it was taken away with another machine, and they never ever thought of demolishing the masjid again. Allah preserve all our masajid throughout the world. And as we mentioned, these are the Mubarak places in Makkah Mukarramah. Hazrat Khadija's home, Hazrat Arqam's home, Hazrat Abu Bakr's home. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was predominantly in these homes. Allama Azraq Rahimahullah and Al-Fasi Rahimahullah describes that this Darul Arqam was 8 arm lengths long
and its breadth was 7 arm lengths. It was later on purchased by Hazrat Khayzuran, and Khayzuran was the mother of the Khalifa Al-Hadi and the mother of Harun Rashid. Anyway, she preserved it and kept it because of it being such a center of Islam and it being a place holding such history. Then Hazrat Arqam radiallahu anhu with all his satis also made hijrah. They came to Medina Munawwara. When he came to Medina Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a home in the Banu Zuraiq area of the Ansar. And in Medina Munawwara, his home was also known as Darul Arqam. The beloved of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the pact of brotherhood between him and subhanallah, the great Ansari Sahabi who made early efforts. Subhanallah, none other than the stepfather of Hazrat Anas bin Malik, meaning Abu Talha Zayd bin Sahal al-Ansari radiallahu anhum, and the both shared an amazing close bond for Allah's sake. Hazrat Arqam bin Abil Arqam and Hazrat Abu Talha Zayd bin Sahal al-Ansari radiallahu anhum, they both, Hazrat Arqam and Hazrat Abu Talha, participated in Badr, Uhud, Khandaq and every expedition with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's famous in Badr that there was an amazing sword that he recognized, Ibn A'id al-Marzuban. It was among the booty, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanallah, gifted it to Al-Arqam radiyallahu anhu. There's an amazing report where Hazrat Arqam wanted to go to Baytul Maqdis because of the virtue he heard about Baytul Maqdis. So he comes to meet Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah preserve Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and Haramain Sharifain and our brothers in Gaza and in Palestine and throughout the world. He was prepared to go and he came to meet Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah's beloved asked him, where are you off to? And he said, Baytul Maqdis. But this was a time where it was still in the hands of the Romans. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not permit him to go. It was not the time yet to go. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded him to perform prayer in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of the great rewards. He also narrates the hadith and the virtues of Jumu'ah. And on Jumu'ah day, إِنَّ الَّذِي يَتَخَطَّى رِقَابَ النَّاسِ. Now imagine, he hears this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through which it reaches us. So how indebted are we to him? The beloved of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that he who climbs on the necks of people on Jumu'ah day, splitting between them, inconveniencing them, meaning he comes late and then hops over the necks of people, over the backs of people, trying to get another spot right in front. But in that inconveniencing people, we learn two lessons here. Number one is fill the masjid from the front. Don't leave gaps in front because then people from the back have to go in front and that is discouraged. So fill from the front. The second lesson is do not inconvenience people. And the third lesson would be to make sure we are early on Jumu'ah day. Sahaba, and every day for all salahs, Sahaba would compete with one another to be early in the masjid and to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. There's so much of virtues for the one who comes earliest on Jumu'ah. There's so much of virtues for the one who sits closest to the khatib on Jumu'ah. He would be closest to the front of Allah's nur on judgment day. Subhanallah. He would have the best of seats, the VIP seats, just through the blessings of being early on a Friday. And one who comes earliest gets the greatest of reward. Like one who gave for Allah the most valuable conveyance, the camel. Then the second set of people get that of the cow, and so forth, and so forth. And before that, the horse, meaning the best rewards you will get as though you did that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hazrat Arqam's hadith states, the one who inconveniences people in that manner and splits between them, coming last, climbing over their necks, getting to the front, is like one who drags his entrails in hellfire. كَالْجَارِ قُصْبَهُ فِي النَّارِ. This is in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad. Allahu Akbar, he lived an amazing life, not getting himself involved in any fitan, striving for Allah, not asking for any credit, despite him being of those who sacrificed in the earliest stages and the greatest of sacrifice, giving everything he had for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he demanded nothing. He wanted Allah's pleasure, subhanallah. He lived a blessed life. And his son Uthman, rahimahullah, says, and his son Abdullah, they say that as he was passing on, he's because was Hazrat Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu should lead his janazah prayer, and him, Hazrat Sa'd, both are Badri. Hazrat Sa'd is Ashra Mubashra and they're very close radiallahu anhum. Then Hazrat Arqam passed on. Marwan, who was the governor, said that we shouldn't delay the janazah of the great Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but in that his children refused and just wanted to wait, and shortly thereafter Hazrat Sa'd arrived. And subhanallah, Hazrat Sa'd performed the janazah salah of the great Al-Arqam bin Abil Arqam radiallahu anhu. It's reported that he passed away in the year 53 Hijri and he was 83 years old. So yes, he's not the last Badri Sahabi to pass on, but he is one of the last. In Mustadrak Hakim, it's reported that he passed away not in 53 but 55 radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Let's remember him and let's make dua, Allah accept us to be like him, that our properties, our stores, our businesses and whatever Allah has given us, our cars, should be used for Allah, should be accepted for Allah. When there's an opportunity to give what is ours for Allah, that's the time, subhanallah, shaitan clamps on us and puts pressure on us. The hadith mentions that the one who wants to give for Allah, it's actually he has to break through 70 jaws of the devil, because the devil is holding him back, that don't give, your children will need it, this one will need it, that one will need it. But what we are made to forget, when we're giving it for Allah, those returns are ours. The returns of what we're giving for Allah is for us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked his sahaba kiram radiallahu anhum, what you prefer, what is yours or what is someone else's? The beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam posed this question to them. They said, obviously what is yours is best. What is someone else's has to be returned to him. The sweetness is not there. It has to be given back in a few minutes. The beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that to clarify it to you, مَا لَكَ مَا قَدَّمْتْ, what you invested by Allah, what you used for Allah, what you gave for Allah, that is yours. The returns are guaranteed. What you left behind is someone else's. Who knows whether they'll use it for Allah, what they'll use it for, it's theirs, it's no longer ours. To such an extent that a dying man can't even do what he wants with his own wealth. He worked for it, he feels he worked for it. Allah blessed it, blessed him with it. But he worked hard also, and thereafter Allah Ta'ala through his mercy gave him. Now his heart feels, I worked hard for it, and now he's dying. He can't even do with his own money what he wants to do. That's the reality, that nothing is ours. Then the hadith, which is sahih, in Ibn Majah says that Allah says to his banda, okay, I will allow you the fate of one third of your wealth so that you may increase in good deeds. Otherwise, just that one third is like Allah's kindness towards him. Subhanallah. That's why let's learn. Do for Allah our wealth, our time, our valuables, our things, our cars, our properties, our stores. If there is an opportunity to use it for Allah, seize that opportunity with this hope that Allah, and with this ambition and with this feeling in our hearts that Allah, I know most definitely you need me not, but Allah, I am the one in need. Even in our surgeries, start with a little nice corner that's seen by everyone. Put some literature inviting people to Islam. Put a nice note offering people information on Islam or the Quran or peace and so forth in our stores, in our businesses. And when there's an opportunity to drop the Jamaat off anywhere, to take the righteous people anywhere, hasten that Allah make it that ours be used for Allah. Do not take these opportunities to do for Allah as a burden. This is the greatest investment. Allah give us tawfiq. And let's not forget to contribute whatever we can. Whatever we can and more to Palestine, Gaza, Aqsa. Wa sallallahu ala nabi al-ummi bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.